You're not you when you're hungry. So if you're hungry, what are you supposed to do? Get a Snickers. Why? Because Snickers satisfies. At least that's what they say. But isn't that something that we all long for in life? Satisfaction. We want satisfaction in our life. And not just in regards to our hunger, but in all areas of our life. We want satisfaction in our relationships. We want satisfaction in our purpose, in our work. We want satisfaction in the small areas of life too. We want a satisfying night of sleep. We want a satisfying weekend. A satisfying vacation. We want satisfaction in all areas. We want to be satisfied with the way our yard looks this time of the year, with the house that we live in, with the car that we drive, and so on. Yet satisfaction seems to be something that constantly eludes us. We at times will capture it, but it's only for a moment before it disappears, before it's gone. We'll have a satisfying meal, or we'll eat that Snickers bar, and we'll be satisfied for a little bit. But then time goes on. We get hungry again. We're dissatisfied again. We'll have a really productive day in the office. We'll feel satisfied with the work that we got done. But then the next day is completely unproductive. We're upset. We're frustrated. We're dissatisfied. Or we'll buy a new outfit, the next new thing, and we'll be thrilled. We're excited. We're very pleased with it. But then over time, we get bored. We grow tired of it. We want a newer outfit. We want the next newer thing. We're dissatisfied again. So the question for us this morning is, where can we find a satisfaction that lasts? Well, today as we conclude our summer sermon series, Because of Love, a study of the Ten Commandments, we're going to discover the answer to this question. If you haven't been with us over the course of all summer, you made it for the last commandment. Congratulations. Over the course of this series, we've seen how God gives us his Ten Commandments because of his great love for us. He first redeems us, and then he gives us his law to teach us how to be his sons and daughters. And we've seen how God's law teaches us how to love God, how to love others. And today, specifically, as we focus on the Tenth Commandment, we're going to see how it specifically relates to satisfaction. We're going to see the role that satisfaction plays in relation to our love for God and our love for others. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can open them up to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to be in verse 17, which again is the 10th and final commandment. And let's go ahead and begin by reading our text for this morning. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. Lord, we thank you that it is holy and perfect. We thank you that you give it to us to teach us about you, to teach us how to live in a relationship with you. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us in your truth this morning. Lord, give us eyes to see your truth, ears to hear your truth. Give us a heart to understand your truth, to know your truth, to long for your truth. Lord, help us fall deeper in love with you this morning. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. In times of distress or emergency, when a ship is on the verge of sinking, as a last resort, a captain will order his crew to jettison the cargo. In other words, to take the cargo and to throw it overboard. Removing this weight helps stabilize the ship by making it significantly lighter. This helps the ship stay better afloat. It helps it sail better through the stormy seas. It helps the boat sit higher in the water so it's taking on less water from the waves that just keep crashing down upon the ship. Jettisoning cargo is a last-ditch effort to prevent a ship from sinking. One example of when this happened was from the 1900s, when a merchant ship was caught in a terrible storm. The storm was wreaking havoc on the ship, and despite all the crew's best efforts, they were fighting a losing battle. If the captain didn't do something drastic, the ship was going down. It was taking on water at an unsustainable rate. So the captain, he ordered the crew to jettison the cargo, not just part of it, all of it. So they dumped 2,500 tons of frozen meat into the South Pacific Ocean. This drastic measure ended up saving their lives. They stopped taking on as much water. They were able to pump at least most of the other water out, and they somehow, some way, were able to sail out of this storm. This is why jettisoning cargo is a good thing. It saves lives. But it is never approached lightly, because it comes at a very steep cost, especially if you're a merchant ship, because you are dumping, you're getting rid of the very thing that you were paid to transport. So you're losing all of your profit, you're losing all of your income. Right? In the example that we just talked about, that ship dumped 2,500 tons of frozen meat. I'd imagine that's a lot of money. I'd imagine it made the sharks very happy. That's actually the origin of Shark Week. No, just kidding. Bad joke. But when you jettison cargo, you do so because you're preventing the ship from sinking. And most importantly, you're saving lives. So the justification to jettison cargo is self-preservation. You lose the cargo, but you save your life. Now, we often use the same justification in our own life to jettison the cargo that we find in our heart. Yet while jettisoning cargo on a ship because your ship is about to sink is for all the right reasons, we jettison the cargo in our heart for all the wrong reasons. Let me explain what I mean by that. God created us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And secondly, to love our neighbor as ourself. But the truth of the matter is that doesn't sit well with us. We would rather not love God. We would rather not love our neighbor. We would much rather simply love ourselves. We're all about self-preservation. We're all about looking out for number one. We don't really like the idea of putting God or others before ourselves. We typically are pretty consumed with putting our own interests first. And this is why we treat love of God and love of neighbor like cargo. It's weighing us down. It's holding us back. That might even sink our self-directed priorities, desires, wants, and dreams. So what do? We jettison the cargo that's weighing us down. We jettison the cargo that's threatening to sink our priorities. We empty our heart of all love and neighbor so that we can make room for what is most important, love of self. Yet is this something that we actually do? The answer is yes. Which is why today, as we study the 10th commandment, we're going to look at three ways in which we jettison or empty our heart of our love of God and our love of neighbor. And that's through envy, through idolatry, and through discontentment. Envy, idolatry, and discontentment. So let's begin today by looking at the way in which envy causes us to jettison our hearts of our love of God in love of others. If you still have your Bibles out, let's go ahead and reread our passage for this morning. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. It tells us, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or as male servant, or as female servant, or as ox, or as donkey, or anything else that is your neighbor's. Now, when we take a look at that word covet, it means to desire. So in other words, the 10th commandment is telling us you shouldn't desire your neighbor's house. You shouldn't desire your neighbor's spouse. You shouldn't desire their servants, their animals, or anything else. So when we read the 10th commandment, the thing that should immediately strike us is that this commandment goes straight at the heart. Right? Most of the other commandments, they start with the external. They start with our behavior, our outward actions. Right? Don't murder, don't adultery, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness. They start with the external and they work their way to the internal. But what's unique about the 10th commandment is that it starts with the internal and it works its way out to the external. It starts with our desires, our attitudes, and specifically our sinful desires. Our sinful attitudes. Now, why is this significant? Well, it shows us that God is not merely concerned with our outward actions. If he was, he would have been very pleased with the Pharisees. But rather, what the 10th commandment shows us is that the law is spiritual. That God cares as much what is going on in the internal as he does the external. The 10th commandment is a fitting conclusion and climax because it makes us focus on our heart and our love. So let's do just that. Let's turn our gaze inward and let's examine our love and our heart. And let's do that first by taking a look at envy. When we covet, we're desiring something that belongs to someone else. In other words, we're becoming envious of what they have. Now, coveting is not simply just wanting something that we don't have. It's not me just saying, I could really go for a burrito right now. Right? That's not coveting. Coveting is saying, I want Tim's burrito right now. Right? I don't want Tim to have a burrito. I want the burrito for myself. That's what coveting is. And that's why envy is a helpful synonym for understanding what coveting is. So let's take a look at some examples of how we struggle with coveting, with envying what our neighbor has. And we'll start with the first thing that our commandment listed. We at times covet our neighbor's house. Man, I wish I had a pool or a deck like they did. Do you see the space that they have in their house? I wish we had that kind of space. Man, I wish I had the kitchen that they have. I wish our house was as updated and as HGTV as their house is. Or if we move on to the next thing that our commandment mentions, we can covet our neighbor's spouse. I wish my spouse looked like that. I wish my spouse behaved like them. I wish my spouse was as funny or as handy or as hardworking, talented, successful, you fill in the blank, as their spouse. I'd be so much happier if I was married to them. We do this with vacations, right? Because vacations happen all the time in the summer. I wish I could go on vacations overseas like they did. I wish I could take a cruise like Bob and Sally did. I wish I could go to Hawaii like my neighbors did. We never go anywhere. And we do this with all things. I wish I had the job that she had. I wish my kids acted like their kids. I wish my parents were as cool as their parents. I wish I was as handsome, as funny, as muscular as he is. I wish I had the body or the popularity that she has. I wish my health and my finances were as good as theirs are. Right? And the list goes on and on and on. But we're not to covet anything that belongs to another. Why, though? Why should we not covet? Well, coveting, it jettisons our love for our neighbor. It throws our love for our neighbor overboard. And our envy, I want you to think about shopping for a moment. Whenever you go into a clothing store, you will without a doubt see one thing. Typically, that's a mannequin. All right, and the value of a mannequin in the store is not the mannequin itself, but rather what the mannequin is wearing. Right? No one goes to a clothing store to see a mannequin. We could care less about the mannequin. The only reason we might pay attention to the mannequin is if it is wearing something that we want. In other words, what is important is not the mannequin itself, but what it has. Now, something we must reckon with this morning is that in our envy, we often treat our neighbors like a mannequin. Let me explain. When we become envious, we desire what another person has. And this alters what we value. Envy causes our love for neighbor to be replaced with our love for what our neighbor has. So the effect of this is that we care less and less about our neighbor, and we care more and more about what our neighbor has. We start to devalue our neighbor as a human. We start to devalue our neighbor as an image bearer of God. We only care about their stuff. We only value what they possess, what they're wearing, so to speak. So for all intents and purposes, our neighbor might as well be a mannequin in our eyes, because we don't care about them. We simply care about their stuff. The end effect of envy is that we stop caring about our neighbor as a person. And it becomes all about what we want that they have that we don't have. When we live with this perspective, our love of self becomes greater than our love for neighbor. Kevin DeYoung, a pastor and a theologian, he put it like this. When we're covetous, we think only, or at least supremely, of what is good for us, of what we would like, of what makes us happy, of what could make our lives better, regardless of how it affects others. Envy causes us to ignore the value that others possess. And on top of devaluing our neighbor and only thinking of ourselves, envy further drives a wedge between us and our neighbor by making us bitter and resentful towards them. When they have something that we want, we start to despise them. I mean, think about that. Think about a time when you were coveting or envious over something that another had, right? Think of a moment in your life. How'd you feel about that person? Was your heart full of love? I can tell you right now, the answer is no. This is because envy is always upset when someone else has something that we do not. So for all these reasons, envy drives us to throw our love of neighbor overboard. Secondly, another way coveting empties our heart of love is through idolatry. It's interesting to find in Scripture that Scripture explicitly links these two things together, coveting with idolatry. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, we read this. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Coveting leads to idolatry. Why, though? Anybody ever have a food craving before? Right, where you crave a specific food, and it starts off where you just want that food and that food alone. So you start thinking about it all the time, and the longer you go without having this food, the more and more you think about it, and it finally gets to a point where you can't think about anything else besides this one specific food. Right? It becomes this consuming desire in your life. This happened to my college roommate when I was at Baker University. He was from Texas. He loved In-N-Out Burger. And one week, he was just like, out of the blue, like, man, I could really go for an In-N-Out Burger right now. And then slowly over the course of the week, it was all he started to talk about. Man, I just want In-N-Out Burger. In-N-Out Burger sounds so good. And pretty soon, he was so consumed with this that when Saturday rolled around, he drove 7 hours to In-N-Out Burger. ate several of their burgers, probably as much as he could possibly eat, and then drove 7 hours back. Now, here's the thing. Are there better food options in Kansas City? Yeah, absolutely. Right? There's plenty of great places where you could have a great meal that's better than an In-N-Out burger. But here's the thing about craving something. When we crave something, it pushes everything else to the peripheral. We become so fixated on that one thing that nothing else can satisfy besides that one thing. And this is similar to what happens when we covet after something. We crave after it. And it becomes this consuming desire. Everything else becomes secondary. We develop tunnel vision on this thing where we can only focus, we can only see this one thing. Kevin DeYoung, he put it like this. He said, coveting says, I can't live without that person, that place, or that possession. It makes a god out of our desires. And that's so true. When we covet something, that takes precedence over everything else in our lives. It becomes what is most important. It becomes what we love most. It becomes what we value most. It becomes our functional god. This is what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. They saw the forbidden fruit that Satan declared would make them like God, and they coveted it. Listen to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. See if you can just hear the coveting that is going on. See if you can picture it. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, can you see the tunnel vision coming on? That the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit. She ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Adam and Eve desired to have something that did not belong to them. They coveted the fruit. They coveted the knowledge that would make them like God. We also see another great example of this in Scripture with the story of Achan. When the Israelites conquered Jericho, God told them beforehand that they were to devote the whole city to destruction. And that all of the gold, all of the silver, all of the iron, all of the bronze would belong to the Lord. It would be put in the Lord's treasury. Well, sure enough, after they conquer the city, Achan is stumbling around and he stumbles upon this nice robe. He thinks, oh man, that would look nice on me. So he takes it. He stumbles upon 200 shekels of silver, this nice, shiny, fat bar of gold. He thinks, I have to have this. He desired it more than he desired God, so he took it. He stole it. He hid it in his tent. What these examples illustrate is this. When we covet, we desire a lesser thing more than we desire God. Adam and Eve desired the knowledge of good and evil more than they desired God. Achan desired wealth and material things more than he desired God. And in doing so, both of them created idols for themselves. They jettisoned their love of God to make room in their life for the love of these lesser things. As C.S. Lewis said, the problem is not that we desire too much. The problem is that we desire too little in life. In other words, we settle for lesser things. We choose the things of this world over our love of God. So something that we have to ask ourselves this morning, what are we desiring? What are we craving? What are you craving this morning? What are you desiring this morning? And if it's anything other than God, it's idolatry. We are jettisoning our love of God to make room in our life for this lesser thing. So both envy and idolatry empty our heart of love. Envy jettisons our love of neighbor. Idolatry predominantly jettisons our love of God. And this leads us to the third point And the discontentment can also empty our heart of love as well. And here's something that we must realize. Coveting typically always starts with discontentment. Coveting almost always starts with discontentment in life. Rather than giving God thanks for what we have, we grow discontent with what we don't have. More specifically, with what our neighbor has that we don't have. Philip Ryken put it like this: so much of our frustration in life comes from wanting things that God has not given us. In our covetous desire, we concentrate on what we don't have instead of on what we do have. This is a really sad thing about coveting. It makes us forget and lose sight of all the blessings that we do have. It makes us ungrateful for all that God has given us. It leads us to a spiral of if only thinking. If only I made a little more money, life would be good. If only I could have this job or promotion, then all would be well. If only I had a bigger place to live in, then our family would be happy. If only I had a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or if only I was married, I would be satisfied. If only we could have a child, I'd be okay. If only I had a different body type, then more people would like me. If only I didn't have these health problems, I'd be content. And so on. This is something that I was specifically wrestling with this week. I had a really busy and exhausting week last week. And this week at least seemingly looked like it was going to be a much lighter week as far as my workload. An easier week. And I was super excited about it. I told Lacey last Sunday, I can't wait for next week. It's supposed to be an easier and a lighter week. I'm just thrilled. I'm excited. So I showed up at the office at the beginning of my work week. My computer was not working. So I spent about 5 hours trying to troubleshoot it, only to discover that it was dead and unfixable. I then looked at my phone, and I got a text, and Lacey said, more bad news, call me. I give her a call, find out my bank accounts have been hacked. So then I spend numerous hours, numerous visits going to the bank, right? Closing out all of our accounts, all of our cards, opening up new accounts, new cards, spending late nights trying to update all of our financial information, trying to protect our financial information, figure out how in the world did this happen. All the meanwhile, I'm getting behind in all my work this week. I'm way behind in my sermon prep. And as you can imagine, I was really frustrated. I was really upset. I was discontent with how my week was turning out. This was supposed to be my easy week. So do you know what my if only statement was? If only I could have an easy week, life would be good. That was my if only statement. Right? If only I could have an easy week, life would be good. That's what I desired. That's what I was tempted to believe. And I'm sure if any one of you would have talked to me this past week and been like, man, my week was so great, it was so easy, I would have immediately coveted. Immediately. Because I'm discontent with my current circumstances. And discontentment will always lead to coveting. It makes us unhappy with our lot in life. So we envy another's. And we also idolize what our neighbor has that we don't have. So in one swoop, discontentment leads us to jettison our love of neighbor through envy, and it leads us to jettison our love of God through idolatry. Yet instead of emptying our heart of love through envy, idolatry, and discontentment, we're called to let our hearts be filled with love of God and love of neighbor. How, though? The answer is by recognizing that God is enough, that He is all we need. This is something that I was personally convicted of this week when I was tempted to believe if only I could have an easy week, life would be good. That's a lie. That is a lie. Even in the midst of a frustrating week that provided one headache after another, even in the midst of my computer dying, my bank accounts being hacked, staying up late nights trying to figure out all my financial information, staying up late trying to get all my work done for this week, life is still good. Why? Because I have God, and He is enough. He is all I need. And this is the hope that we have as Christians. This is true no matter what your if only is. If only I had a bigger house, life would be good. No. Life is good now because you have God. He is enough. He is all you need. If only I had that boyfriend or girlfriend, or if only I could get married, or if only I could have a child, I would be happy. Life would be good. No. Life is good now. God is enough. He is all you need. If only we could make a little more money so that things wouldn't be so tight. If only I could get that job, that promotion, life would be good. No. Life is good now. God is enough. If only my health was okay, life would be good. No. Even in loss of health, life is still good. Because God is enough. He's all we need. This is true no matter what your if only is this morning. And this is not to minimize the pain or the hardship that you're going through today. This is not saying that we should ignore our problems and trials and not pretend that they're even there. But what it is to do is to put them in a proper eternal perspective. We are not to be people who are envious. We're not to be people who idolize lesser things. We're not to be people who are discontent with our lot in life. For we have been given everything. Everything in Jesus. Do you believe that this morning? Jesus is all we really need. Our greatest need in life is God. We were created for Him. He gives us life, meaning, purpose. Yeah, as we've all discovered going through the series on the Ten Commandments, we've all sinned against God. We've all rebelled against God. And in our sin, we've been cut off from God. We've been separated from the very thing that we need most, God. And this is why Jesus came to earth, to fix that. Jesus came to give us the very thing that we needed most. And He did this by giving up His life for us, by being executed on a cross for our sins. But death could not keep our Messiah. Our Messiah rose again. Our King trampled death, as we sung about earlier. And He did so on our behalf to defeat death and sin for good. So when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus gives us the very thing that we need most, God. In Jesus, we have everything we need. So let us not jettison our love of God or our love of neighbor for these lesser things. Instead, let us love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let us love our neighbor as ourselves because we are completely satisfied in Christ alone. For when we are completely satisfied in Christ, we have no need to envy our neighbor. We have no need to idolize these lesser things. We have no need to grow discontent with our lot in life. For we have God. He is enough. He's all we need. He is the satisfaction that lasts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before You this morning, and Lord, we thank You that You have given us the very thing that we need most in life. You've given us Yourself. Lord, I pray this morning that You would help us recognize that because we have You, we have everything. We have all that we need. Lord, help us rest in that truth this morning. Help us find our lasting satisfaction in you. Lord, help us avoid fixing our eyes on lesser things. Help us avoid sinning against our neighbor by coveting after what they have that we do not. Lord, instead, help us love our neighbor. Help us point our neighbor to you. Help us show our neighbor by the way we live our lives that a lasting satisfaction is found in you. Lord, we love you. And we pray that you would help us love you more with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.